Welcome. Thank you. Thank you so much. We are so, so blessed. Father, I love you today. I thank you for these precious people and the opportunity to assemble together. Thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding and the ear of our hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm in a series entitled, Who Am I? Who am I? And this is so important, I believe, for everyone within the sound of my voice, but I also believe it's important for our children and our grandchildren, because we are experiencing in our culture a tremendous identity crisis among young people at large. And so these are very important things. And so we're going to look at how to discover who we are in our new identity. And more important than even that, how do we recover in our new identity with Jesus and our identification with Jesus? So let's get started. I have a lot to cover in this session. So we'll look at our main text, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all," that's Jesus that died for all, "then we're all dead." Well, now, what in the world is that talking about? Because there's a part of us, there's something that when we're united to Christ, there's a death that occurs. And we know that can't be talking about physical death, because as I scan this crowd, how many of you know we're not all dead? Amen. Amen. No, he's not talking about our physical man. He's not talking about our outer man. He says there's something, though, that has experienced a death if we have come to Christ. And so he goes on to explain, "And that he died for all, that they which live," so something died, but I'm also alive, "they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves." I'll deal with that a little more down the road. But I died and there was a death of something I experienced, yet I'm alive, but I do not live now unto myself or ourselves, but unto him which died for them, that's Jesus, and rose again. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ, yet henceforth," or "yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Know we him no more what? After the flesh. None of us knew Jesus after the flesh. None of us walked the shores of Galilee with him. None of us saw him raise the dead or saw him with these eyes die on the cross or even saw him raised from the dead. We don't know Jesus after the flesh. But everyone within the sound of my voice knows the Lord. So listen carefully. How do we know the Lord? We know the Lord after the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we to come to know ourselves now? After the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to dig into and dive into. "Because we are to know no man after the flesh," that includes ourselves, "therefore, if any man be in Christ," and if you're born again, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, you're no longer in Adam, but you are now transferred into Christ and Christ in you. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 18 actually goes on to say that all things now in our life is of God. Well, you can't understand that if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body. When you got saved, when I got saved, my body didn't pass away and all things become new in my body. My carnal, unrenewed mind, everything didn't pass away in my carnal, unrenewed mind and all things become new. But there was a part of me that died. There was a part of me united and identified with Adam. My spirit man, that part of my inner being, died and was buried. And now I've become a new creature, a new creation, and I'm no longer identified with Adam and now flesh. I'm identified now with Christ and the Spirit of God that lives and reigns in my heart and life. This is a process that we're all going through and that we're learning, is this new identity and who you are. One translation says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person." You are not the same person you were before you met Jesus. Where? In your spirit, that part of your being. Again, he encouraged us in verse 16 to know no man after the flesh. And yet the first 15 years of my Christian life, that's all I knew about me was my flesh. And I didn't like anything about my flesh. I didn't like my size. I didn't like my hair. I didn't like my voice. I discovered after I learned my new identity that all my inferiorities, all my complexes, all those negative things that were just tearing me down and apart was a part of my flesh that God didn't want me to walk after anymore or know myself after anymore. He wants me to know myself after the new creation now. Amen. Amen. He wants you to know who you are in Jesus. And so that led us to, and I was running out of time, especially in this particular service, on our different identities that have to be managed and overcome through our new identity in Jesus. There are three dominant identities that have to be dealt with in all of our lives: short term, long term, and then now new term. In our short term identity, we have genetic identities. There's a lot about you and your outer man that came from actually three sets of parents primarily. In my debriefing last session, it was brought to my attention that I made a mistake and I said two sets of parents, and they thought I needed to just say one set. No, it's actually three sets of parents that have affected you genetically. And you have an identity with your immediate family, but it's a short-term identity. You've got your immediate parents, your father and your mother, but your dad had a mom and a dad, and your mom had a mom and a dad. And so your grandparents and your parents primarily dominate your genetic identity. The color of your skin came from your parents. You can't overcome that. You have to manage that. Okay, that didn't work. The color of your eyes, you didn't choose that. That came from your parents. You can't overcome that. You have to manage that. Your size. Many of you are heavy set, and it's not because you're gluttonous. It's not because you overeat. You're big bones. Your family. When I look at your mom and dad, I see why you are the way you are. And you're big boned. I favor my mom, and she was very tiny. My mother did not weigh 100 pounds when she had me. She was a very tiny woman, and I'm small boned. And I fast a lot, so that has been a part of my weight control, even as I've gotten a little older. But listen, I can tell you right now, I could eat like a hog every single day, and I would gain weight, but I would never be fat. Why? Genetics. There's a genetic identity, and my frame is a part of that. Some of you are just ugly. I love you, but come on now, don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to speak the truth in love, and it's not your fault. All we got to do is look at your parents, and your ugly is legit. And I'm not going to call any names. How many of you know those of you that are ugly? You know who you are. Amen. Amen. See, you can't overcome that. You have to manage that. Now, please don't let the spirit of Michael Jackson come on you if you have a big nose. How many of you know some people have a big nose? They just got a honker for a nose. And we could actually look at your family tree and we could trace it all the way back to the Mayflower. And there's pictures of people getting off the Mayflower and they got a big old nose. That's your great, great, great grandma. Amen. See, that's genetic identity, and that's short term. And listen, that's not who we are. I am not my hair. I am not my voice. I am not my body. I am a brand new person, a beautiful person, united to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And all the fruit of the Spirit now is a part of my identity as I learn to walk by faith now and not by sight. You can manage certain genetic identity and the psychological identities that come from our families have to be overcome. I had a poverty mindset. My whole family was deep into poverty, and I thought poor was our identity. I didn't manage that. I overcame that by the grace of God. We had a victim mindset. Some of you are worse than I was. That's hard to find people worse than I was. But I've met many of you. You have a victim psychological identity. You've allowed the culture to impose an identity of victimhood on you. And the devil's cleaning your clock because you're identifying as a victim, and that's your flesh. And you need to learn to identify with Christ, because in Christ you're a victor, not a victim. Amen. So on and on I could go with these different identities and dealing with them. Our long-term identity is the family of man. We're all a part of the family of man, and we all came out of Adam. We were all in Adam in the garden, and if you trace your roots far enough back, you'll come to Adam. And we all came out of Adam, and listen, we inherited a fallen identity in Adam. We were all born into sin. We were born into death. We were born into guilt and condemnation. We were born into a kingdom of darkness. We were born into, a kingdom of death and defeat. And that's all our identity with Adam and the flesh. You know, I skip not knowing yourself after the flesh in my notes even. But I have not managed all the things I inherited in Adam. I've overcome every one of them. I don't manage sin in my life. I've overcome sin by the righteousness of Jesus. That's my new identity. I haven't managed darkness. I've overcome darkness and been translated into the kingdom of life and light. I'm not managing death anymore. I'm united to life, Jesus Christ. And yet many people do not know themselves after Christ and after this new identity, the third identity, who you are in Christ, because you've been reborn, you've been born over with a brand new identity, and in Christ you don't have a sin nature anymore. You're righteous and truly holy in Jesus. You don't have guilt and condemnation. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus. You're not a part of death, you're a part of life. You're not a part of darkness, you're a part of light now in Christ. Let me give you three things I skipped in my notes, because it's very important, because most people live their whole Christian life even after the flesh. And there's nothing but defeat in all of us after our flesh. Lack after our flesh. Weakness after our flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, there was no good thing in him that was to say his flesh. Why did he say it that way? Because there is a good thing in us if you know Jesus. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, but that's in your spirit. There's still no good thing in my flesh. My flesh isn't improving. My flesh isn't good. There's nothing good in my flesh. And my flesh is my body and my carnal, unrenewed mind. And the Bible says, again, there's no good thing in there. I really thought, as a Christian, I, after my flesh, would get better if I served Jesus with all my heart. I thought I would become better flesh, cleaner flesh, beautiful flesh. I was trying to become USDA flesh. Prime rib. And I found out after so many years, there's no good thing in my flesh. Independent of Jesus and the new creation, there's nothing good in my flesh. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul makes this profound statement about how he put no confidence in his flesh. And yet I know of Christians, I love every single one of you, and there's thousands of us that are a part of Victory Life, and I love you dearly, but you have a lot of confidence in your flesh. You think you're special because of the color of your skin. You think you're special because of your intellect. You think you're special because you're more gifted in an area than other people after the flesh. And you put confidence in your flesh. You try to live the Christian life with your willpower. That's your flesh. You try to live the Christian life with human ability. That's your flesh. And you've put confidence in it, and you keep failing and failing, and you haven't learned how to put confidence in Jesus and the new creation and who you are in your new identity versus who you're not in your flesh. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, if anybody ought to brag or glory in the flesh, it ought to be me. I'm of the stock, he says, of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says one of the phrases I love. He says, I'm not a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's like saying, I'm not a Baptist, I'm Southern Baptist, hallelujah. I mean, you're special. How many of you know all that's flesh and identification after the flesh? And it's what divides us all. It's what splits us up and causes discord, even in the church, is people living and walking after the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says if we'll walk after the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say your flesh would quit lusting. He said you wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your flesh is capable of any ungodly, immoral, horrible thing. And that's why you better learn to put no confidence in it and quit walking after it, but walk after the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And yet I live 15 years of my Christian life walking after the flesh, looking after the flesh, thinking after the flesh, seeing myself after the flesh instead of after Christ now and after the Spirit. In John 6:63, Jesus said that It's the spirit that quickens. It's the spirit that makes things come alive. He says, the flesh profits you nothing. Now, how many people, think about it, how many people have you met your whole life that would be excited about what I've got to say next that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? I want you to think. Paul said, after giving all of his credentials after the flesh, he said, I count all this stuff but dung that I might win Christ. A few over here. I've tried to learn how to say this better because I used to anger people when I'd talk to them and they would start to brag about their family name and how great they are. And I say, that ain't nothing but dung. And you'll find out how many people are living after the flesh real fast when you say, hey, just because your last name is Rockefeller doesn't mean you're smarter than anybody else, better than anybody else, and your elite mentality because of who you are after the flesh is disgusting to God. It's dung. Any achievements we have in the flesh, titles, Paul said, I count them all but dung. See, people don't count them but dung. They celebrate them and embrace them. And then when I come along and say, that's the source of your defeat. That's the source of your problems. It's flesh. You got to let all that go now and embrace the new creation in Christ, because there's where your esteem is going to be fixed. Your securities are going to be overcome. Your inferiorities are going to be dealt with. It's in the new creation and knowing yourself after Christ. The flesh profits us nothing. Now, let's see if I can get on track here with flesh connects us to short-term identity and long-term identity. It's the spirit that connects us to our new identity. You have to learn, dear ones, to see yourself after Christ, to know yourself after Christ. We discover who we are in our Creator God. Now, I want to stay here for a minute. We discover who we are in our Creator God. All creation discovers who it is from its creator. A car doesn't know what it is, and it doesn't know its purpose. Ford, the creator of the creation, the Ford truck, has the manual on the purpose of the truck and what the truck is. You have to go to creators if you're a part of creation to find your purpose and who you are. And a lot of people have never understood, listen to me carefully, we did not come from our parents, we came through our parents. We came from God in a partnership. God had a partnership with our parents in procreation, but God is the author of all life, and you came from God, and you're going to return back unto God. And that's why you can't go to your parents for them to tell you who you are, what you are. You have to go to God to discover who you are and what you are. He's the creator. You're a part of creation. And now we're no longer a part of old creation in Adam. We're a part of the new creation in Christ. But we are created by God. So God knows who we are and what we are. We have to go to Him. Now I say these things so lovingly, and I've already purposed in my heart to deal with the attacks I incur from just bringing these kind of things up. But we've got a generation of young people coming up, saints, that are suffering from such identity confusion that they're experiencing. Kids graduating from college campuses are suffering from gender identification. They don't know if they're a boy. They don't know if they're a girl. Now, again, I'm not being mean here, but I'm saying if you are that confused in your identity that you don't even know if you're a boy or a girl, how are you ever going to discover God's purpose for your life and who you truly are in Christ? In Christ. This is embarrassing to have to bring this up. It's insulting to most of your intelligence to have to show you right out of the Bible who and what you are. And yet I'm telling you, I deal with this on a daily or weekly basis with young people, not even knowing who assigns gender and where did gender assignment come from. And yet the Bible is so clear and simple on these things if we were taught it and we had a revelation of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, it says that man was created in the likeness and in the image of God. And listen, it says, and God created male and female. God created male and female. God assigns your gender assignment in your mother's womb. When the egg of your mother came and united with the sperm of your father, Science has proven that blood is formed, and Genesis 9:4 says life is in the blood. Your blood testifies and screams of your gender identity, and all life comes from God. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was dealing with divorce and remarriage in Israel's history, and Jesus, God made flesh, went back when he discussed marriage and he discussed divorce with Israel. He said, in the beginning, God created them male and female. Man, I don't know about you, but Jesus is Lord of my purpose in life. I don't get to choose my purpose. It was chosen when I was in my mother's womb. God created me, fashioned me, and built me for a specific purpose. And I don't choose that purpose. Jesus is Lord, and I simply discover and fulfill it. I didn't choose my abilities and the grace of God that's in my life with certain talents or certain things that are the grace of God in my life that are supposed to be a gift to the body of Christ. I didn't choose that. I haven't chosen now to be Lord of my life, God the Creator, and me choose who and what I am. I have made Jesus Lord, and he's Lord of my purpose, he's Lord of my life, he's Lord of my marriage, and he's Lord of my gender assignment. Hallelujah. See, y'all don't even see how important this is. Many of you are sitting there like, what is he talking about? One of the things I'm excited about is that no one got up and walked out on me. I'm serious. Nobody got up and walked out of me. How far into the depths of darkness do we have to fall before we celebrate the preachers and the voices of the kingdom of God that are speaking the truth in love to save a generation from great darkness, great darkness? It breaks my heart when I meet someone that is confused if whether they're a male or a female, when all of science screams out, the Bible screams out, your blood is screaming out of your gender assignment. And yet when I think if you're confused over that, where's your life going and where's your life going to end up? Man, I thank God these are simple things and we need to teach our children and our grandchildren. So we discover who we are in our Creator God, not in ourselves. We discover our new identity in God's Word, not the word of psychiatrist or psychologist or anybody else on college campuses. I learned who I was not on college campus. I learned who I was in the Word of God. By revelation of the Scriptures, that's the written Word, and by relationship with Jesus, the living Word, will you recover your true and full identity in this life. Now listen to me very carefully. Many of you have heard me teach on these things, and I'm not putting you down, but listen to me. You think you know them, and you do in a cognitive way. You know what the Bible says to a measure about who you are, but that's the discovery process. The recovery process, listen carefully, is in our relationship every day with Jesus, where the Holy Spirit is showing me in a problem in my marriage. He's showing me in a relationship with my children. He's showing me constantly as a pastor the new creation realities so I can experience them in that moment of depression or discouragement or a challenge. The Holy Spirit is constantly whispering to me now who I am in Jesus. Dwayne, you are more than a conqueror in that situation you're facing. Dwayne, you can do all things through Christ, not through your own ability, not through your flesh, but you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And see, it's in my relationship with the living Word, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is making these things alive in me and real in me and alive in you and real in you. So we need the Bible, yes, but we need Jesus and a relationship with Jesus in the recovering process. All right, Matthew 16:13. This is huge. You're familiar with it. Let me fly through it. This is Jesus. He's going through the region or the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples a question. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The King James Bible says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that's what the series is entitled, Who Am I? Well, Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say I am? Who do college professors say I am? Who do psychiatrists say I am? Who do preachers that don't even have a clue? Amen or oh me. And I'm not being mean there to preachers. I are one. I'm just saying, I heard a lot of preachers coming up that they need some psychiatric help. Amen. So I'm not being mean to anybody. I'm saying, Who do men, who have other people said Jesus was? Now look at the answer. Well, they reply, this is Peter, or the disciples, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, others say you're one of the prophets. Well, then he asks them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Look at Peter's reply here. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at Jesus' reply. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Thank you. There's some of you that your spouse hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord, and my heart really goes out to you. I pray for a lot of people who've confessed Jesus as Lord and their spouse hasn't. And you're like on this missionary journey, and some of you perhaps for a lifetime, because, I mean, God wants both spouses to serve Him. But how many spouses have tried to impose Jesus on another spouse? How many spouses have tried to manipulate another spouse or condemn or push or pressure? And how many spouses that are saved have gotten frustrated? Why can't you see who Jesus is? And, well, they can't get it from you. And they can't get it from me. I can't make them see it either. All I can do is live it. All I can do is share under the anointing of God, the Scriptures. And it's God who reveals Jesus to them. We've all experienced it that have kids. No parent wants their kid to go anywhere but to heaven. And so as a parent, I mean, you're almost imposing Jesus. I mean, they're like 1 and a half and can't talk yet, and you're trying to get them to confess Jesus as Lord. Amen. You're desperate. You want your kids to be saved. And it's a challenge to walk that out as a parent, that I can't make Jesus known to my children. I can just live it. I can just love them. I can share the word. I can get them in a good church. But God had to reveal Himself to each one of my children. Now watch this. If it takes God to show us who Jesus is, and I think we're in agreement on that. I think we're catching this. We need God to show us Jesus. Well, if it takes God to show us Jesus, then it takes God to show us who we are in Jesus. Amen. You can't know who you are without God and the Scriptures and God speaking to you now out of the Scriptures. Your parents, professors, not even a preacher can show you who you are in Christ. That takes God. So let's quickly look at this. I've taught it before, but how did Jesus discover who He was? How did Jesus discover who He was? He's the pattern son. He came to show us how to live life at its fullness, how to relate to God, how to love each other. Well, how did He discover who He was? Because I'll be honest, in my teen years, I thought Jesus just knew He was God even the first day He was born in a manger. And I make fun of it now, and some of you think I'm making fun of you. No, I'm making fun of me. I used to think Jesus was pretending to be a man, pretending to be a baby. He knew He was God from day one. God so beautifully executed our salvation in this man, Jesus. The incarnation, and not only the miraculous event of a virgin birth, the marvelous plan of God executed flawlessly in this man, Jesus, in which God, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus, became a man. He identified with our humanity, saints, and He wasn't pretending to be a man. He became a baby. He was a real baby. Jesus, for a season, didn't know He was God. Jesus, for a season, had no conscious awareness of self. You can't remember day one when you were born. Most of us can't remember our first birthday. I don't remember much till about 10. I shouldn't have said that. We need to edit that out. But I mean, I don't have a lot of memories of my childhood. And we all come as a human being into a conscious awareness of self and discovering who and what we are. It was no different for Jesus. He wasn't in the manger pretending to be a baby. And when Mary and Joseph left the stable, He kind of, I'm God. I've tricked them all. No, He was a real baby. and the beauty of God's love for us. And I don't want to get off here. I get too excited about this when I really get to embracing personally what I'm saying about God's love for us and entrusting Joseph and Mary with Jesus, the Son of God who became a man, really man, very man. And while he never ceased to be God, he was a man and a baby just like we were a baby. So how did he discover who he was? Now, this is the account where Jesus is found in the temple asking questions. And he had by this time discovered who he was, and his questions to the temple workers were blowing them away. And what had happened was there was the Feast of Passover, and all males firstborn had to attend three major feasts. And Jesus and his family, everybody know Mary had other children, and that Jesus had brothers and sisters, that's in the Bible. And they had extended family, and so they all went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And listen, then they left as a clan, if you will, like a little tribe, like if our families got together for a family reunion, a big feast, and then they were all leaving. And listen, she got a day and a half away, and she went, "Where's Jesus?" Mary lost God. How do you lose God? She lost God, and she panics, and it's a day and a half back. So it's 3 days and three nights that they had lost God, and they found him in the temple. Years ago, when the children were small, we were in a shopping mall, and Angelica and I were just very close. The kids still struggle with this to this day. She's an angel. Angelica's her name. She really is an angel. So she wanted to stay with me, and the other three children went with Sue shopping, and Jelly would just hang on to my leg. And so everywhere I went, I mean, Jelly's there. I just know she's there. And so I'm going through the mall shopping, and Jelly's with me. And we come to this place where there's glass cabinets. And so Jelly can see through the glass. Now, Sue insists that she was three at this time. I believe she was five or six, but we're not going to wrangle over that. But she's 3 years old, so she's small. She's looking through the glass, so she lets go of my leg. Now, I'm not proud of this, and I don't know how to explain this, but I just went off into Dwayne's world. I was praying. I wasn't being carnal. I was praying. I was thinking about y'all. Amen. I was thinking about a message, because I meditate all the time on these things. And so I'm thinking, and I just walked off, and I went through the parking lot, and I got to the car, and Sue and the other children were in the car, and Sue looked at me with a look. It was mean. It was terrible. She looked at me, and she said, "Where's Angelica?" And I just praised God for my mind and the quickness of my mind. I responded on the fly and said, "Well, she's where I left her." And I took off running as fast as I could through that parking lot. And sure enough, she was right where I left her. And so I brought her back to the car, and Sue, just bless her heart, was just not happy with me. And I said, "Honey," I said, "it was just for a few minutes. Mary lost God for 3 days." Didn't work. Sue's quick on her feet too. She said, "Well, he was 12. So I lost that, as well as many other debates over the years. Bottom line is, she finds him in the temple, and I want you to watch his response, and then I want you to watch what Mary, or the Bible, says about Mary in this account. Jesus says to them, "Why did you need to search?" He asked, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" So he had come to a place of identification that he knew God was his Father. The King James Bible says that he had to be about his Father's business. Then it says, but they didn't understand. They, that's Joseph and Mary, they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, that's Mary and Joseph, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. And then it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and all the people. That's his humanity. How many of you know God is the sum total of all wisdom on steroids? And yet the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom. So he matured in his identity. He grew in who he was and in stature and in favor with God and man. Notice that Mary stored all these things in her heart. Listen to me carefully. Mary never told Jesus who he was. Mary never told anyone. Mary never told the other children who Jesus was. The only person Mary talked to about the incarnation and about what the angel said to her was Elizabeth, the mother of John. And she pondered and held all these things in her heart. I love this woman so much. I admire her. And to think that God would entrust her and Joseph with the Messiah. Do you realize they had to protect him? They had to feed him. They had to clothe him. They had to house him. They had to literally flee with him from Herod that wanted to kill him. God loves us so much. And this beautiful salvation we talk about never gets old for me. And the beauty of what God did. And while I don't worship Mary, I admire her so much. Can you imagine before that first miracle where Jesus at a wedding turned water into wine, when you go back and read that, you can see her pushing him and pressing him. It's because she was pondering all these things in her heart. Do something. I've not told anybody who you are. Can you imagine how the other kids felt being raised with Jesus and arguing with Mary, their mother? Why doesn't Jesus ever get a spanking? And she has to hold it in her heart because I guarantee you she wanted to go, because he's God. Now shut up and live right. Can you imagine the knitting circles with other mothers bragging on their kids? And you can't say a word. My kid's the fastest kid in Nazareth. My kid can lift more weights than any kid. And you just, how do you hold that in and go, my kid's God? My kid created everything. My kid can walk on water, raise the dead, cleanse. It was tough. All right, he was in his father's house and about his father's business. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, because let's watch quickly. I'm going to go through this fast. How did Jesus discover who he was? He knew who his father was by 12. That was before his bar mitzvah. And before you had a bar mitzvah in Jewish culture, you had to know the first five books of the Bible, have them memorized, and you had to be able to quote all the Psalms even. So he knew the Bible by 12. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, I was searching the scriptures. I was going through the Word of God, and I discovered in the volume of the book, it's written of me. He found himself in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit said, that's you. That lamb, that goat, that bull, all this blood, that's you, and your blood will be shed. That temple is your body that you're the head of, which is the body of Christ. That's why in his ministry he could say, hey, tear this physical temple down and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Because he knew the temple was him and you and me united to him. And that in 3 days the finished work of the cross would make a difference for eternity. So he found himself in the volume of the book. He said it was written of him. Look at John 5, 39 and 40. Search the scriptures for you think in them. Search the scriptures. That's the old covenant. Search the scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. Jesus said, when you're searching the scriptures, it's testifying of him. So for him to say that means he was searching them one day, and the Holy Spirit said, that's you. And he discovered who he was, not after the flesh, but after his father. In Luke 24, 27, this is the road to Emmaus, and two disciples are down in the mouth. They're depressed because Jesus died and it seemed like it was over. And Jesus is explaining to them, I had to go to the cross. This was the only way to save the whole world. Now look at what he said in verse 27, and very few people believe this. You need to know I believe it with all my heart. Watch this. He says, and from the beginning, at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he took the disciples to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning. He took them to Moses and said, you know what that's really talking about right there? Me. You know what that's talking about that Isaiah said? That the government will be upon his shoulder, of his kingdom there'll be no end. That's talking about me. See, Jesus discovered who he was in the scriptures, and you and I are going to have to discover who we are now in the scriptures. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, if you'll sell out to the Word of God, you'll hear God say, that's you, that's you. Look at this real quick. How do we discover? Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Watch how God shows us who we are out of the Word of God here. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue in his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret from centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know. God wanted you and I to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. God is the one that reveals to all of his people now who we are in Christ. The King James Bible says in verse 27, to whom God would make known. God makes known to you who you really are in and out of the scriptures. This is Paul in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, but even before I was born, listen, young people, before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush to consult with any human being. He said it pleased God to reveal Jesus to me in me. And I'm here to tell you it pleases God to reveal Jesus in you, the hope of all glory. It pleased God. Watch this. It pleased God to show Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor in Adam. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor in Adam. It pleased God to show him Paul, the apostle that is now in Christ, the preacher. Hallelujah. The preacher. You have an old identity that you are not to identify with anymore after Adam. And God's created a new identity on the inside of each and every one of us that we have to see and fulfill. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. Yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world, who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak is of the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. What we're experiencing in Jesus and our new identity and identification with him was God's plan before he even created the world. He says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Listen to me. If the devil would have known that there would come an end to old creation in Adam and the birthing of a new creation in Christ because of the cross, he'd have never crucified Jesus. The devil would have never killed Jesus had he seen and be able to understand what we're experiencing today. Because while Jesus, in the body that Mary provided for him, while Jesus was a challenge to the devil, at least the devil knew where Jesus was all the time, and the devil knew he could meet with him and get defeated by him every day. But every day he knew where he'd be. He knew, I got one person to deal with that's the only person that can overcome me. And how many of you know, because he killed him, and because he died and was buried, and old creation went with him, and because he was raised from the dead, now Jesus' body is global, and the devil cannot handle the body of Christ. If you knew who you were, you would know that the devil himself can't handle you individually. You've got the very life of Christ on the inside of you, the authority and power of his name, his armor. Everything, the kingdom of God given to you in this man, Jesus, and because we don't know it, we live defeated lives. And yet, man, the body of Christ now is global, and having an impact now on the whole world. They'd have never killed him. But that is what the scriptures mean when it says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. That's talking about when we were in Adam and when the mystery was hid. It's not talking about now. Eyes need to see today. I got eyes to see. I got born again and I can see the kingdom of God. I have eyes to see Jesus and his goodness and his grace, not only in my own heart and life, but in all of you. But it was to us that God revealed these things. God revealed these things. What things? The things that eyes hadn't seen and ears hadn't heard. It was God that's revealed them to us. How did he do it? By his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows God's deep secrets. All right. This right here, I'm going to close with this quickly. John, how did John discover his purpose? How did he discover his identity? Watch what happened to John when the assistants and others came to question him about his purpose in life. John chapter 1, verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" This series is called, "Who Am I?" John was asked, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I'm not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" He replied, "No." "Are you a prophet, the prophet we're supposed to be expecting?" "No." Now look at this. "Then who are you?" Five times. "Who are you? Who are you?" I'm so glad that John didn't have any identity confusion. I'm so glad he heard God and he knew God and he knew who he was. Watch what he said. "We need," they said, "an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." That's Isaiah 43. Watch this. John was reading Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "That is you." That's why he went into the wilderness. And he knew, and he knew how to answer who he was to those asking questions. You know, he could have said, "I am the miraculous child of Elizabeth that was barren and very old. And by the way, my mother Elizabeth is from the lineage of Aaron." Did you know she came from the lineage of Aaron? He didn't say that. It wouldn't have been wrong to say that, but he didn't say that. Now, he could have said, "I'm the preacher's kid. My dad is a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and my dad is from the Aaronic priesthood. I'm really somebody after the flesh." No, he didn't identify. He didn't ignore his mom. He didn't ignore his dad or short-term identity. He said, "I am one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight a highway for our God," because God's coming and he's going to bring every mountain down. He's going to raise every valley up. He's going to make the crooked straight and the rough plain. I wonder if we're asked truly who we are. Do we identify more with flesh, or are we identifying with Jesus in these last days? This is a fingerprint. This is your hand. On television, you probably can't see that. Can y'all in the audience here see this? That's your hand, and there's lines that speak things about you in your hand. I showed you last session your thumbprint. Every line is unique to you in your thumbprint and is your identity in the flesh. Did you know in your spirit you have a thumbprint? In your spirit, man, you're united to Jesus. We're all one man in Jesus. Listen, so we all have the same fingerprint in the Spirit. Let me show you what it is. Watch your fingerprint. And what is your fingerprint? Watch it. Watch it as we zoom in. Oh my goodness. Every line says you're a world overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. You're the head and not the tail. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the seed of Abraham. You're the body of Jesus. Watch this. Everything you touch by faith has your spiritual fingerprint on it, and it screams, you're more than a conqueror in this situation you're facing. You're a world overcomer through simple faith. You are of the family of God, the sons and daughters of God. Everything you touch by faith has that fingerprint stamped on it, and we just need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, because that is your fingerprint, and every line of who you are is in your spiritual fingerprint that comes from God. Amen? Was anybody blessed? Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you for taking me out of Adam and darkness and sin and death and translating me into the kingdom of light and life and justification and righteousness. Help me now to communicate better. And if there's anyone within the sound of my voice throughout this world that are still in Adam, I pray that you give them the courage and the wisdom and understanding to call upon the name of Jesus and be saved from all their sins and now changed, translated into another kingdom, and become the sons of daughters by simple faith in Jesus. Thank you for our fingerprint, and may we leave that fingerprint on everything we touch. May we touch it by faith, believing for you to work mightily in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.